And the first chapter. That's on page 965 in the Church Bible, Matthew and chapter 1. I'm going to read from verse 18 to 25, just a short reading. This follows on from the genealogy of Jesus, which is shown in the first half of chapter 1, a record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. In verse 18, this is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife. Because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us." When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Amen. We thank the Lord for his word this morning. We're going to sing a third carol before we look at that passage together from in Matthew's Gospel and chapter 1. I didn't know before I got here that the children's talk was going to be on the exact same passage. So we're going to double helping today from this passage, which will be good. It will fill in some of the bits that either one has maybe passed over. I'm not sure if the children are going for any activities this morning or they're sitting in the service, but okay. Let's ask the Lord's blessing and help as we come to his word this morning. Lord, we thank you for your revealed word to us, who reveals to us Christ Jesus. And we pray, Lord, today as we look at these things and consider these things together, Lord, that you would come and speak to us, that the Holy Spirit would come and apply this word to our hearts and lives, each one, strengthening and encouraging us, your people. And Lord, opening the eyes of the blind to see the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, help us, we pray. Be very present and near to us at this time. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Well, we have a problem. I want to begin with that statement. And the problem is that we know the Christmas story through many carols and retellings year by year. We know the story of Christmas. And Matthew's account is, as we read it together this morning, is light on the familiar details which we know so well. The journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem, the nativity scene, the shepherds, the angels rejoicing, all of these are in Luke's gospel. Matthew does have magi, that's in the next section, the wise men, but that's some time after the actual birth of Jesus. Matthew instead spends more time listing names, which we didn't read together this morning, we could have done. But he lists these names, which we find sometimes a bit tedious to read through, and then summarises Jesus' birth around an angel's visit to Joseph. I may be tempted to read Matthew's account like a supplement to Luke, perhaps like the deleted scenes you get on the DVD. And if you are sitting before a Disney executive pitching this story from Matthew's Gospel, I'm sure he'd look at you and think, "That's all very well, but where are the animals? Where are the shepherds? Where's Mary's backstory? Where is the drama of this story? It seems something big is missing. And we want to fill in the gaps. We want to fit Matthew with Luke. And that's our problem. It's not about fitting Matthew with Luke, but hearing what the Lord has to say in how Matthew presents the story. And this flows from the long list of names which we didn't read this morning, which precedes this account. It's a genealogy, the study of family history. It's a family tree, and that's quite popular nowadays. On the BBC, there's that popular programme, Who Do You Think You Are? Perhaps you've seen it. Celebrities discovering their roots, connections with people from the past. And it can be fascinating as they discover their family history. My mother actually has been tracing our family tree now for over 40 years. She's got back to the 1650s on one line. And it requires great detective skills and knowing where to look, working through archives and records and spending long time reading through these things just to find a little bit of information to trace your ancestors. But there are many interesting facts along the way. For the Jews, family history is important, and it still is today. To be Jewish is not just to practice Judaism, but to be descended from Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. And so careful records were kept to show that lineage. But also, perhaps more importantly, the promise of Christ, the promise of Messiah, was to be descended from Abraham and David. This is not a minor detail, but this is vital. And God is bringing his promise, his purposes about. And through these genealogies, we can trace God's hand through history as he brings to pass the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Matthew's concern is to declare. And so he says in verse 1 of chapter 1, a record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Here is Messiah Christ. For verse 16, the end of the genealogy raises questions. It says there, and Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Look at that verse and think, hang on a second, it's gone from Jacob to Mary, and it requires explanation. And so Matthew does just that from verse 18 onwards. Here is the explanation. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. Verse 18. I want to break down this section into three thoughts today. And the first one is Joseph's dilemma. You've already heard in the children's talk about the marriage plans that Mary and Joseph had together. They would have been very young, younger than perhaps people are married today. I was looking in the week at the average age in the UK of people getting married, and found it's for a male 38 and a female 36. A bit later than I thought perhaps myself. But Mary and Joseph would have been late teens, perhaps 18, 19, around that sort of age. Mary would have been a bit younger, perhaps 13 or 14, 15 maybe. They married young. And it was an arranged marriage, perhaps by their parents, but with Mary and Joseph's consent. It wasn't a forced marriage, but arranged. And the actual marriage, the details of the marriage was a bit different than today. There was an engagement like we have, but the engagement was much more serious. Joseph would travel to Mary's parents' house and there pay a bride price. And that established the marriage covenant. The pledge, which it says here, to be married, or betrothed if you have the authorized version. This engagement was legally binding. Once this was set in place, you couldn't break it unless there was a divorce. They would be known as husband and wife, but not yet living together. Joseph would have gone home and spent the next 12 months preparing a place for his bride at his parents' house. A place for Mary. And during this time, unfaithfulness during that covenant would have been counted as adultery, very serious. And if one of the two parties died, then the other would be a widow, even though they were not yet actually married. The wedding came 12 months later. Joseph travelled back to Mary's parents' house to bring his bride back to his father's house. And there they were married. The ceremony took place, and the marriage would have been consummated at that time. And then there would have been a week celebration. It was a big event. This was their plans. But during those 12 months where Joseph had gone back home preparing the place for Mary, before they came together, before the marriage was consummated, Mary was found to be pregnant. This was devastating for Joseph. And what a scandal this would have been. Under Old Testament law, this was a very serious offence. And you can read about it in Deuteronomy chapter 22. How that there, even the mandate was that stoning could have been implemented if one was found in this case. New Testament times, a divorce was the next step. The shame of this event. The marriage was off. But we read together that Joseph was a righteous man. It shows his character. He didn't want to humiliate Mary in such a way. He was entitled to his day in court to clear his own name from this shame, to distance himself from Mary. But instead he shows compassion and decides to keep the matter private, a quiet divorce with just perhaps two witnesses present. But Joseph doesn't know yet. This is no ordinary pregnancy. It's not what he first thought. This was extraordinary. Mary was a virgin before they came together, the text says. She had not been with Joseph or any other man. This was not adultery. Instead, this was miraculous conception. Verse 18 and verse 20 says it's through the Holy Spirit, or from the Holy Spirit, that this happened. The Holy Spirit was present and active in this event. In the Old Testament, the Spirit of God is seen as God's power, the agent of God's power. In creation, we see the Spirit hovering over the waters. And perhaps the Holy Spirit came upon individuals as well. We read in Judges and through the history books how the Holy Spirit came upon someone to empower them for a particular task. But it's only in the New Testament we begin to see the Holy Spirit as a distinct person from the Father and the Son, sent to carry out the work of God here on the stage of human history. And he's seen here at the beginning of the New Testament, active in Jesus' miraculous conception. There's an echo here of creation. And in Christ there will be. And there is a new creation. God is at work. We just see that in that little statement there. Through the Holy Spirit. So Joseph's dilemma here is the pregnancy of Mary. But this reveals to us the virgin conception. I want to just pause for a moment and just consider this is an important doctrine, teaching for us today. Firstly, it teaches us that salvation comes from the Lord. It's his work. He instigates this. It's not human effort. It's not what we do. It's the work of God. The Apostle Paul says in Galatians that God sent forth his Son. He sent Jesus, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. God is at work in the birth of Jesus Christ. And salvation comes from him. But also we see here the beginnings of the wonderful person of Christ, who is, on the one hand, fully human, 100% man, but also fully God, 100% God, in one person. This is a great mystery to us. If you consider the Trinity, the nature of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, what a mystery that is. The person of Christ is equally a mystery in one person, God and man. 100% of both. As the Apostle Paul again writes in Colossians, in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. We see that here in his birth. It was miraculous. But also the virgin birth is necessary because he didn't inherit sin, which we do. We inherit guilt, legal guilt before God. Even from the day we are born sinners. The Bible makes that clear. We stand guilty on account of what Adam did at the beginning. And we have a corrupt moral nature as well, inherited from Adam. We call it original sin. But Jesus had no sin, no original sin, and he did not inherit that legal guilt before God from Adam. He had no human father. The line of descent from Adam was partially interrupted. The legal guilt and moral corruption which we have did not belong to Christ. He was born, as Luke puts it, the Holy One. And the Holy Spirit, as in his activity here, prevents that transmission of sin from Joseph, because he had no human father, but also, miraculously, from Mary as well. What a mystery we see in the birth of Christ. But this is the Word of God. Jesus was born from a virgin. A virgin born, virgin conceived. And we have to stay here. What an amazing Saviour is the Lord Jesus Christ. What lengths God went to save us from our dilemma of sin and corruption, guilt before him. The passage goes on here because at this stage Joseph doesn't know what is going on. Well, he knows Mary's pregnant, but he doesn't know why or what's happening to cause this. And the next section in verse 20 shows that an angel appears to him. The angel of the Lord appears to Joseph in the dream. Angels are not commonplace. You may think they are. A lot of the stories we're familiar with show angels popping up all over the place. But 17 times in the New Testament, angels appear. 6 at Jesus' birth, 3 in Luke, 3 in Matthew. They're present at Jesus' temptation in the wilderness, in Gethsemane, at the resurrection, at his ascension, and then at the early spread of the gospel, as the gospel goes forward in Acts. But they signal an important event is taking place. At each point an angel appears, something important, something significant is happening. And they herald that God's purposes are moving forward apace. And so this angel appears here to Joseph as God's messenger. And he signals a major move forward in God's redemption plan. God is active. He's overseeing. He's guiding, he's protecting, he's bringing about his purposes right now in this situation. The angel confirms to Joseph that he's the son of David, as the genealogy has already said. And that term, the son of David, is used 8 times in Matthew's gospel for the Lord Jesus Christ. He inherits this title from Joseph as his adopted son. So the angel calls Joseph son of David. He reassures him and says, don't fear the consequences or the stigma of continuing with the marriage to Mary. And then he reveals to Joseph this miraculous conception. It's from the Holy Spirit. God is at work in this. Then the angel announces, she will give birth to a son. Didn't have ultrasound in those days. Had to wait until the birth to see, is it a boy, is it a girl? But no, the angel says she will give birth to a son. No ordinary son. This son will be both Mary's son and God's son. The God-man. She will give birth to a son. And you are to give him the name Jesus. The Greek of Joshua. The Lord saves. It was a popular name at the time. a name of hope, a name of expectancy that Messiah would soon come and deliver his people. But only one could truly be called Jesus and properly be called this name. And so God says to Joseph through the angel, you will call him Jesus. And he will save his people from their sins. The most fundamental need that we have, this one, Jesus, will deliver from. This phrase echoes what was read, or what we read from this morning in Psalms 130 and verse 8, the last verse there, where it says, he will redeem Israel from all their sins. This was the hope of Messiah to come, that the Lord himself will redeem Israel, redeem his people, and save them from their sins. The angel says, here he is. You will call him Jesus because he will be the one to save his people from their sins. The waiting is over, as was seen in that psalm. As the psalmist says, my soul waits for the Lord. He waits more than the watchmen wait for the morning. The psalmist says he puts his hope in the Lord, and so do we, his unfailing love. For in him is full of redemption. And the angel says, here he is, the waiting is over. Full of redemption has come in the Lord Jesus Christ as he is being born here. And this, the angel says to Joseph. And so Joseph obeys. The end of the section there, 24 to 25, he takes Mary home as his wife. This was the next stage of the wedding. So he went to Mary's home. He brought her to his father's house. And the wedding ceremony took place. The celebration feast would have happened. But he had no union with her. The usual consummation did not take place until after Jesus was born. Jesus was virgin conceived and virgin born. We read later in Matthew's Gospel that they had other children after this, but there was no consummation until after Jesus was actually born. And then Joseph gives him the name Jesus. This is significant. Joseph adopted Jesus as his own son. Legally, he was his son. This explains the genealogy which Matthew has just given us, how it came to be that Jesus would be the son of David. This is how it happened. What an exciting day it would have been as they presented Jesus there 8 days later, and he was named Jesus. The Lord saves. Naming babies is an exciting time, isn't it, for new parents? Remember when we named ours, we put together a list each time and gave it to family and friends to see if they could guess what we'd picked. But we chose the names for their meanings, what they meant, and hoping our children would live up to their names. What a name given to the Saviour, Jesus, the Lord saves. And this is the essence, isn't it, of the Christmas story, the birth of Jesus, the Saviour, the one and the only one who saves his people from their sins. We've been reading through with us the book we're reading at Christmas time from Christopher Ashe. Last week you would have read on Wednesday, Christmas is not about sweetness or feeling good in the middle of winter. It is about rescue. Christianity is a rescue religion. That is so true, isn't it? It's about rescue. And this is why it was necessary for the eternal Son of God to take our human nature upon himself, to live our life perfectly without sin. Righteous, the Holy One. And then to die on the cross in our place, sacrificially, taking our sin upon himself, to save his people from their sin, to rescue from sin and its consequences. Who are his people? Who are the ones that Jesus came to save? It's all who repent and put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone as Lord and Saviour.
Are you one of this number this morning? Have you repented of your sin? Turned, recognizing your sin as what it is before God, as abhorrent, and put your faith and trust in Christ alone as your Saviour? Not trusting in yourself to think that you could be good enough before God, but to say, no, I am a sinner before God. I need Jesus. I need Jesus. Are you one of this number this morning? And if you are, what confidence and assurance we have as we remember and rehearse the Christmas story and see in the birth of Christ, our Saviour has come. We are saved in Christ and Christ alone. There's one section I've missed out in the reading. You've already noticed that Matthew refers to a prophecy in Isaiah, and here's our third and final thought this morning. From this little story of a couple to be married, it becomes bigger, doesn't it, as the angel comes and God speaks into the situation. But now Matthew shows this is big. Nestled within this story, Matthew quotes from Isaiah 7. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child, will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Something big is happening here. All of the Old Testament points to Christ. It's the unfolding story of the Lord Jesus' coming, his salvation, the revelation of Christ, our need of a Saviour. It's the first of 15 times that Matthew refers to the Old Testament as being fulfilled in Christ. And here he speaks of Isaiah 7. Let me spend just a moment just to show the significance of this. I need to know the background of what was happening at that time. Isaiah and chapter 7. It was a time of national threat. 750 years or so before Christ was born, during the reign of Ahaz, king of Judah. He was the father of Hezekiah. The northern kingdom, the king there, Pekah, and Rezin, who was the king of Syria, or Aram, they threatened to invade Judah. And they were going to set up their own king, a puppet king, instead. And we see that given to us in Isaiah 7. But the prophet comes and declares God's word. The Lord will not allow this to happen. This will not happen. And so Isaiah says in verse 14 in chapter 7, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and you will call him Emmanuel. He will eat curds and honey when he knows enough. Curds and honey when he knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right. But before the boy knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right, the land of the two kings you dread will be laid waste. And that's just what happened. Within just a few years, both Israel and Aram fell to Assyria. And God's grace was seen and known in his deliverance. But who is Emmanuel speaking here in Isaiah? Isaiah's prophecy certainly gave hope in dark days, didn't it? God with us, that's what the name means, Emmanuel. And certainly he hadn't abandoned his people. He was with them still, even in these dark times. But it seems a child was born in Isaiah's day, named Emmanuel. As the verses indicate, before the boy would know right from wrong, the northern kingdom and Aram would fall, the two kings, and that's what happened. There was an immediate fulfillment in that day. But as often is the case with prophecies, there is an immediate fulfillment, but something bigger as well is declared. And this all points to one to come, the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah is a big book, as you can tell, 66 chapters. And it builds throughout. Chapter 7 connects through to chapter 9. And we read those verses, don't we, at Christmas time as well. And it gives an even more staggering prophecy there. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given. and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing, upholding it with justice and righteousness from this time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. This all anticipates, doesn't it, something bigger than it was happening in Ahaz's day. This anticipates Messiah, Christ. And as Isaiah unfolds, the book unfolds, so the portrait develops. And in chapter 49, it speaks of a light for the Gentiles, for the nations, and that my salvation, the Lord's salvation, will reach to the ends of the earth. Isaiah depicts that the Lord himself will come and rescue his people, to bring God's redemption and reign in the world in an amazing way through Christ. And so Matthew here in our reading this morning looks back to Isaiah and the Holy Spirit himself moving him to write. As he looks back, he sees here this fulfillment. It's not a cut and paste. It's not proof texting. Matthew sees the detail in Isaiah 7:14, but he also sees the big picture. The one prophesied there is the Messiah, the deliverance anticipated in the whole of Isaiah, which chapter 7 verse 14 is a part of. And so he declares at the birth of Jesus, this is the one who will save his people from their sins. This is the one we've been waiting for. Truly, Jesus Christ is Emmanuel. This little baby is God with us. God in flesh. What an amazing fact this is. Jesus Christ is Emmanuel. It's not a name like Jesus is a name, but it's a title. Jesus specifies what he does. God saves. Emmanuel, who he is. God with us. It's a profound passage, isn't it? It's not just a supplement to Luke. Matthew has something important and vital for us to hear and to know this morning. And our salvation rests on who Jesus Christ is. He is the Son of God. He is the Son of Mary. He is God with us. Christmas promises many things. It promises peace and goodwill. We send cards, don't we, with that greeting on. People wish others a Merry Christmas. But after the get-togethers, the presents and the parties, we're left feeling empty, perhaps. Many are left feeling lonely, and injustice continues in the world. Does Christmas live up to its expectation, to its promise? If Christ is missing, then no. Christmas is an empty promise. Just trying to feel good in the middle of winter. But if Christ is at the centre, then truly God is with us. Salvation has come. Sins forgiven. Restored relationship with God. Peace with God. And others. As we see in the church through Christ. He has not abandoned his people. God is with his people. In Christ. So may this Christmas, may you know the reality of this message. The peace and goodwill of God to us in Christ Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word to us this morning and the staggering truths which are here for us to read and to know. Lord, we pray that the Holy Spirit would apply this word to us, would open our hearts and our minds and our understanding to see our Saviour, how glorious he is, how wonderful he is. truly Emmanuel, God with us. We praise you and thank you that you condescended and stooped into this world to save us from our sin, from our rebellion, to rescue us from our plight and our condition. Lord, thank you. And we ask, Lord, that you would be pleased to save many at this Christmas time. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.